Together from the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read the first five verses before we sing our next song. This is God's word. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. But there were many different candidates, and I don't know about you, but before the voting day, we received many different things through the letterbox, different candidates claiming to be able to make a positive contribution to our area. And many were saying, "This is what I stand for, this is what I regard as important, and this is what I'll do to improve your town, your area, and your country." And it would be incredible, wouldn't it, if all the promises that were made were actually kept. That would be incredible. And I know many people work hard who are in that sector trying to make that a reality. But it's difficult, isn't it? Of course it is, because working with so many different variables and unexpected things, it's a really tough thing to do, I'm sure. But ultimately, even if all those promises of all the parties were delivered, all those people will be doing is actually papering over cracks. Because there is only one answer to the problems faced by humanity. And that only solution, the only answer, the only hope of humanity is to give God his rightful place. As I'm sure you know, we've embarked on a journey through the book of Isaiah. We'll be doing that in quite large steps on a Sunday evening. And last time we looked at Isaiah, last time I was speaking on a Sunday evening, we said that the first five chapters in Isaiah are the preface. The preface to the rest of the book, which really give us a taste of the situation that Isaiah was facing in which he was prophesying. And last time we looked at the first chapter, and I think we read the first 20 verses of chapter 1. And in that passage, we saw that God offered great hope to an inexplicably rebellious people. We saw that that people were a people that weren't what they ought to be. We also saw that they were living in a land that wasn't what it ought to be. And we also saw that their worship wasn't what it ought to be. But God gave them hope, the hope of forgiveness. And we see that tremendous verse in Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Absolutely incredible verses. This passage tonight, in many ways, is bitter sweet. It's bitter because it shows the people of Israel what they could have been like. I don't know if you've ever had one of those days where you have plans. Probably every day you have plans, but you have a plan that it's going to be a great day. Perhaps you've planned your favourite activity or going out with the people you love to a place that you love, but then the car breaks down. Or then you get that phone call. Or then there is an emergency. And the day that could have been so great actually turns out so differently. And you might find yourself saying the words, "In retrospect, if only I had." For the people of Israel, this passage is really bitter words of prophecy because their land is a mess. They're few in number. They're oppressed. They're leaderless. But it could have been so different. In retrospect, if only we had done, and things could have been so glorious. But these verses are also sweet. They are soothing. They are tremendous verses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. To an inexplicably rebellious people, the prophet brings hope of a glorious future. To a people who have really blown it, who have really missed the mark, God still has plans for them. I want you to imagine that there was a king of a country who was looking for somebody to polish his crown. Loads of people applied for the position. It was seen as a great honour and privilege to be given that responsibility, to be able to serve the king in that way. And finally, after going through all the CVs and all the candidates, finally the king selected a young boy. He was to polish the king's crown every day. Why? Because he didn't know when the king was going to want to use it. The crown was extremely valuable. It was a national symbol of everything they stood for, of security and peace. When the king wore it, it gave him a real regal look. It made him look really majestic, and he received praise from his people. The king told that boy that if he exercised his responsibilities well, then he would put him in charge of his entire wardrobe. The boy took his responsibility very seriously. He spent time each day polishing the crown till it was spotless. He was from a very poor background, but was given daily rations from the king's table. He was given a place to sleep in the palace itself. And he also was given an extremely generous allowance. The boy respected the king so highly, in fact, he couldn't speak more highly of the king and everything the king had done for him. However, as time passed by, unfortunately, the boy soon got proud. He soon started to think that he was a somebody. In fact, he started to lose respect for the king. All he wanted was to enjoy the good life and enjoy everything he received. Over time, he stopped polishing the crown. In fact, the only time he went down into the vault to see the crown was when he put it on. He never actually polished it anymore, and it soon began to look extremely grubby. One day, the king was due to give a very important speech, and he went for his crown. Of course, when he saw it, he was angry. He went and he spoke to the boy, but the boy showed no remorse. The boy showed no concern for the king's embarrassment. And so as a result, the king restricted the boy's allowance. Still no change. Still no change in heart from the boy. So the king restricted the rations he was allowed. Still no response. Finally, he was thrown out of the palace. The boy was worse off than when he began. People used to snigger at him. They used to refer to him as the boy that had blown it. He was poor again. And this went on for months and months. But finally, the king sent a message to the boy. He pleaded with him, reminding him of all the blessings he used to enjoy. But even more than that, the king promised the boy not just restoration, but if he came back, if he honored the king, he still would be responsible for all the king's wardrobe. When the boy received this message, he broke down and began to cry. He sobbed because he knew what he was like when he lived with the king. He sobbed because he could be still in that position now. But also he had tears of joy because ahead of him was a glorious future. He still had a place in the king's plans. I think that captures what it must have been like for God's people to hear from the prophet Isaiah. See, they were the people who had blown it. But they were not promised just restoration. God's plans for them for the future are better than anything they had enjoyed in the past. But what's great for us this evening as we look at these verses together is these words are not just for the people of Judah. See, we also are included in this glorious future. Before we look at these verses in more detail, first I would like us just to think about three significant places in the Old Testament that show us what we see in Isaiah 2 was actually God's purpose and plan for his people from the word go if they had not disobeyed him. First, cast your mind back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I'm sure you know where we're at. We're in the Garden of Eden. What was God's purpose in creating mankind and placing them in the garden? Well, he created them to bring glory to his name. He created them for relationship with God. But they were there to enjoy his rule, to enjoy blessing from him in this perfect environment. Now, of course, we know Adam and Eve rebelled and were exiled from the garden. Now move forward to Genesis 12. And what do we see in Genesis 12? Well, in Genesis 12, God is speaking to Abram. And the promises to Abram are promises of blessing, but they're not just promises of blessing for him. They are promises of blessing for the whole earth. Move forward now in your mind to Exodus 19. That's just before the Israelites receive the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 19, it's recorded that God wants the Israelites, the entire nation of Israel, to be a kingdom of priests. Now, priests, basically, what that role meant was showing the world God. And God wanted the whole nation of Israel to put on to display for the rest of the world what a relationship with God looked like and the blessings that involved. God also wanted the people of Israel to invite people into a relationship with God. Israel should have been doing that. But because of sin and rebellion, they were not. But when we get to Isaiah 2, we see that God is not done. God is not through with them. The prophet comes and tells the people of Israel, by this point it's only Judah, that actually God still has a plan for them. Yes, it's bitter, because when they look back over their history, they see what it could have been. But it's also sweet because God has not forgotten them. So let's look at what this future is going to be like, the future for Judah and also Jerusalem. Firstly, in verse 2, our first point, we see that God's greatness will be recognized. This is the great future in store for Judah. Verse 2, let's read together. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Mountains were widely held to be the homes of the gods. So this exaltation of the mountain of the Lord's temple is describing a future in which the God of Judah is seen by everybody to be superior to any other power or any other false god. That's what Isaiah is describing for us. This time when God is seen and recognized to be absolutely glorious. In Psalm 48, David speaking prophetically says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth." And the future that's in store for Judah is a time when the mocking of their God will be over. Because God's greatness will be recognized for all to see. That is God's rightful place. To be recognized as great and superior to everything else. Please notice that God's exaltation will be established and will remain forever. And look what the effect is right at the end of verse 2. It's an interesting turn of phrase. The prophet says, "And all nations will stream to it." That's interesting. What's peculiar about that? Well, what do streams do? Streams normally head down, don't they? Now, I know it's talking about people, but it's like this magnetism that the Lord has, drawing people uphill, as it were, to recognize his greatness. See, when God is recognized, people see him as great and are drawn to him. So that's first what we see in this future for Judah. God's greatness will be recognized. Secondly, we see in verse 3 that God's word will be treasured. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In this future, instead of God's word being seen as irrelevant, God's word will be treasured. Adam and Eve didn't treasure God's word. The Israelites didn't treasure God's word. There's a story, isn't there, in the book of Kings where the book is found behind the altar somewhere. It's been forgotten about. It's been lost. But in this future that Judah are part of, God's word will be treasured. And that's, of course, the hope for humanity, valuing God's word. That's giving God his rightful place. Please notice in verse 3, right at the end, we see that the law or the word of God will be going out from Zion. At the beginning, we see that people are valuing that. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Why? Do you notice? So that we may walk in his paths. That's the test. That's the test to see if you actually treasure God's word or not. If you treasure it, you will obey it. And in this future, God's greatness will be recognized. Therefore, his word will be treasured. And people will walk in his paths. Because people will see that doing what God wants is the best way to live. Third one, final one. Please don't get excited. There's still a few other things we need to think about. But final thing we see, this future that's in store for Judah, is that God's rule will be enjoyed. We see this in verse 4. So in verse 2, we saw God's greatness will be recognized. In verse 3, we saw that God's word will be treasured. And finally, in verse 4, we see that God's rule will be enjoyed. Now that makes sense. That's the natural progression, isn't it? When God's greatness is seen, people treasure his word. And then obviously if people are walking in his paths, he's being obeyed and there will be peace. Now I want you to imagine you're going around to a group of friends and there are four of you and you're meeting together to play a board game. Okay? If there is one person deciding which board game you're going to play, it's probably going to be a quick decision. If there's two people who are deciding, might take a bit longer. If there's three people, it starts becoming a bit complex. If there's four people, you're probably going to have to like get straws and see who gets a short of straw, etc., etc. See, when there are people, there are differences. There can be disputes. There's the potential for problems. But that's not what happens in verse 4. Remember, we saw in verse 3 that many peoples are coming to God's mountain. That means many different people groups. Israel in their history had experienced many wars, but there are people from all nations coming to hear from the Lord. How are they going to be able to live together with all these diversities and differences? Simple. God's rule will be enjoyed. Verse 4 says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. That's the hope for humanity. Giving God his rightful place, recognizing his greatness, treasuring his word, and bowing to his authority. When that happens, there is peace. In fact, the peace of God is so secure when he rules. Look at what the end of verse 4 says. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. I want you to imagine that tonight the government decided to recall all the armed forces back to England. So every war that we're involved in, everyone came back to England. Do you think the government would dismiss the armed forces? No, of course not. Why not? Because you need an army to be secure. If you have no army, there is a risk. You have no way to defend yourself. Someone could come and take advantage of you. But notice this glorious future for Judah. There is no worry of that. It's just brilliant, isn't it? Weapons are made into garden implements. People no longer need to go and train how to fight because the security and the peace is so guaranteed. That is a great, great future for Judah. Peace. No more desiring wrong paths. Delighting in God's word, their God being recognized as God. But please notice, that this future is also our future, because we're included in verse 3 in the many peoples who are coming and recognizing and listening to the word of the Lord. Now, I think it's important for us to ask a very significant question. When is all this going to happen? Notice in verse 2, it says, in the last days. So when are these last days? Verse 5 gives the people of Israel an invitation. People of Judah, it says, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I think Isaiah is offering the Israelites an opportunity to experience that now. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll experience that fully. No, those things can't be fully recognized and realized until Jesus returns. Isn't that the great hope of heaven? Isn't that the great hope of humanity? When God is given his rightful place and reigns for all eternity, where he's worshipped as God, where he's obeyed perfectly, where he reigns supreme. Isn't that when Jesus returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth? I'm sure you know the book of Revelation, and in chapter 21 it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Now, it doesn't say those ideas overtly in Isaiah chapter 2, but those whole ideas are all wrapped in with what our eternal life is going to be like. So this is going to be fully revealed and fully fulfilled when Jesus returns. But also, Judah are invited to experience this now. So if you imagine a graph, Judah are a people they ought not to be. They're rebelling against God, and these things are nowhere near to being fulfilled. God isn't seen as glorious. People aren't flocking to hear about the God of Israel. They're not obeying him. There's not peace. So they're down here. When Jesus returns, that's going to be fully established. Now, I think that we, as a church, are much closer to seeing Isaiah chapter 2 being fulfilled than the people of Judah are. Why do I say that? I say that because of Jesus. Jesus came to earth and he died to deal with our sin problem, and he rose again victorious and returned to heaven. After he returned to heaven, he sent the person of the Holy Spirit. And do you remember when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? People from all different languages could hear the disciples speaking in their mother tongue. What's the point? The point is the gospel is going global. All peoples can understand it. Oh, this is for all people. It's not just Jews. And as a result, the church is full of loads of different people. Just think about our church. I mean, none of us are Jewish, but there are people from all different nations who meet within our church. There's people from England. There's people from Arcombe. That's me. There are people from Scotland. There are people from Ireland. There are people from Brazil. People from Finland. People from Slovakia. Loads of different people. People from America. See, all different peoples. That's a part fulfillment of what we see in Isaiah chapter 2. But also, when God's Spirit comes and lives in our life, he gives us a desire for God's word, to enjoy it, to treasure it, and also to obey it. Again, we see that in the book of Isaiah. When God's Spirit's at work in our life, we recognize him as God and as being great. Again, that's a theme we see in the book of Isaiah. Also, within the church, there should be unity. Verse 4 should be a reality in our church. There should be peace. We should love each other. Spears can become pruning hooks. We don't need to prepare for war anymore because there is unity within the Lord. So when Judah were told this prophecy, they were in the dirt at the bottom of the graph, if you like, because they were rebellious people. They weren't seeking the Lord. When Jesus returns, it will be fully fulfilled. I think we're about halfway, maybe. We're not in the situation Judah was, because we have God's Spirit in our life, but we're certainly not in the position we are when Jesus will return. Here's the challenge. Here's the invitation. It comes to us in verse 5. Come, O church in Ashton, let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, these things are a glorious future and the glorious hope that we all look forward to. But we have the invitation and the command to be partially enjoying the realities of Isaiah 2, 1 to 4 now. So the question is, what would it look like in my life if these things are true? But maybe, which is a bit more challenging, is to think, what does it look like in my life if these things are not true? So verse 2, if God's greatness is not recognized in my life and our church, then we'll spend more time thinking about our hobbies and our priorities rather than God. We'll fill our time doing things we want to do and fulfilling our agendas and plans. What about verse 3? Well, if God's word is not treasured, then we'll not spend time each day reading the Bible. We'll not be concerned about attending Bible study. We'll not be bothered about being at church. We'll always be checking our watch when we're hearing God's word being explained. Or verse 4, if God's rule is not enjoyed, then we'll want our way and not God's way. There'll be tension within the fellowship and we'll be at loggerheads with people. If that's what you feel like your experience is, then the invitation is to come, walk in the light of the Lord. Ask God to change your heart, to recognize his greatness, to treasure his word, and to enjoy his rule. Now, if you have no desire for those things, if you have no desire for seeing God's greatness, if you have no desire for God's word, if you have no desire to have him rule over your life, then I guess you're not going to enjoy eternity too much. Because this is the prophetic hope for all God's people. What is the hope of humanity? Is it education? Is it government spending? Is it a cut in immigration? Is it building more homes? Is it more government spending? No. Humanity's only hope is giving God his rightful place, recognizing his greatness, treasuring his words, and enjoying his rule. When that's a reality in our lives and in the life of our church, then that's a sweet thing. It's a foretaste of the glory to come. So let's as individuals aim to give God his rightful place in our lives. So we now, ahead of time, will experience as much as Isaiah chapter 2 as we can. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final hymn together. Father, you are great. You are the greatest being there is. Forgive us when we don't recognize that greatness. Help us to have a greater vision and understanding of you so we see you to be glorious like you are. We know that we find out about your greatness in your word, so we ask you to help us to treasure it, to value it, and to put it into practice. And when we do that, Father, we gladly bow the knee to your authority and expect you to work in our midst. Father, help us to see these things in Isaiah 2 to become realities more and more in our lives and the life of this fellowship in Ashton. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.